Lesson number 32 in the series of Old Testament survey over the book of Lamentations. Read the 5 chapters. Back in the days of Jeremiah, when people died in the Middle East, special poems were often composed in their honor. Then, at their burial, or on the anniversary of their death, the poems were read, chanted, or sung. Because they were expressing grief, they were called laments, or lamentations. David, as well as most of the prophets, wrote laments. Ezekiel says that one of his lamentations will be chanted. Over the years, these poems were written not just for people, but also for cities or nations when they were destroyed. So in 586 BC, after Jerusalem is burned and the nation of Judah is taken off the map, laments are written for her. Our book does not say who wrote them, but the Jews always believed it was Jeremiah. They explained he was the only logical author because he stayed in Jerusalem after the majority of people were exiled. And he was known for the laments he wrote to honor King Josiah. A second reason they believe Jeremiah was the author is the phrases and information found in both of his books. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 1, he is weeping for Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, Jeremiah uses the same phrases. Chapter 1, verse 16. "This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears." Chapter 2, verse 11. "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within." Chapter 3, verse 48. "Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief." Notice the similarity of phrases. In both books, Jeremiah tells about his experience in the cistern. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6 says, "So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud." Now in Lamentations, we have details of what happened next. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 52. "Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea when I said, 'Do not close your ears to my cry for relief.' You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.' O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me." Remember, a cistern is a hole in the ground used to collect and store rainwater. In the book of Jeremiah, he said the cistern was empty except for mud at the bottom. But then it rained, and that was a different story. The water started to pour over his head. If it continued, he would drown. So Jeremiah prayed, asking God to stop the rain. He survived because God answered his prayer. A final evidence of Jeremiah's authorship is the introduction. In our Bibles, chapter 1 begins, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people." But the Greek translation, the Septuagint, written in the 200s B.C., starts out, quote, "And it came to pass, after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented with this lamentation over Jerusalem, and said, How deserted lies the city, once so full of people." This introduction is found in the Septuagint, the Jewish Talmud, as well as the early Aramaic, Syrian, and Old Latin versions. Because of this, early church leaders said Jeremiah was the author. This is why I teach that Jeremiah is the author. It is logical, there are similarities between the books, and the introduction of the early versions says he wrote it. Jeremiah knows the loss of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah will be remembered by Jews every year on the anniversary. The people will use his laments for the occasion. So instead of adding these poems to his first book, he puts them in a separate scroll. It will be easier to use and read. Even to this day, usually in late July, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is remembered. The scroll of Jeremiah's laments is read as liturgy in all synagogue services throughout the world. To not only understand this book, but also to appreciate Jeremiah's emotions, we have to know the context. Jeremiah has lived through 2 years of siege, with the Babylonian army surrounding Jerusalem. By the second year, there had been such famine and hunger that some of the Jews resorted to cannibalism. When children or older people died, instead of burying them, they used them for food. Finally, in late July, 586 BC, the Jews surrendered. The Babylonian troops broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned the temple and city, and leveled all the buildings. They killed all the Jews who resisted. The rest they had taken to Babylon to live as exiles. Only the poorest were allowed to stay along with Jeremiah. A Jewish man was put in charge. Nebuchadnezzar and his troops finally left the area. It is now 2 to 3 weeks later. Jeremiah is overcome with all that has happened. He goes to sit on a hillside looking down on Jerusalem. Pictures keep going through his mind. The famine and desperation in that second year. The brutality of the Babylonian soldiers once they took over the city. Those long lines of Jewish people leaving the city, walking alongside their carts, loaded with their personal possessions. Jerusalem was known as the city of David, the city of God. But now, God's city is in ruins. The beautiful temple built by Solomon is nothing but rubble. For Jeremiah, it is like being at his nation's graveside, mourning the loss. Being a poet, it is only natural he would write laments to express all this grief. Some have called this book a hymn of sorrow. J. Sidlow Baxter was a Bible scholar from England who is now dead. He describes this book as a cloudburst of grief, a river of tears, a sea of sobs. Others have said, every letter was written with a tear, and every word with the sound of a broken heart. It is an elegy written in a graveyard. So much of our Western poetry has rhyme and rhythm. Jewish poetry does not use rhyme at all. Usually, it does not use rhythm. But their laments have what is called a funeral meter. Each line is divided into two parts. The first part sounds like the writer is going to wax eloquent with beautiful picture language. But then, as though overcome with emotion, the second part ends abruptly. The Revised Standard and New International Bibles have managed to keep some of this style. Listen to a couple of the lines. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. Poems of sorrow and lament always use this funeral meter. A longer first part, with the second part dropping off and ending abruptly. However, Jeremiah does something more. Besides using funeral meter, he also writes the laments as an alphabetic acrostic. This means the first letter of each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first word of verse 1 begins with A, verse 2 with B, and so forth. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Notice that chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses, the same number as the letters in the alphabet. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. This means that every 3 verses begin with a consecutive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The first word in verses 1, 2, and 3 all begin with the Hebrew letter A. Verses 4, 5, and 6 begin with B, and so on. Since Jeremiah writes this in Hebrew, and we have totally different letters in our alphabet, it is impossible to see the acrostic in our English translations. But to give you an idea of what the original was like, I have redone chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as an acrostic along with a funeral meter. Chapter 3, starting with verse 1. As a man, I've seen affliction by the rod of his justice. Along the way of darkness, he's driven me without any light. Against me only, he repeatedly turns his hand all the day long. By reason of him, my flesh and skin waste away. He's broken my bones. Building up siege mounts, he surrounded me with bitterness and tribulation. Because of him, I dwell in darkness like those long dead. In the original Hebrew, the rest of the chapter continues following the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1 through 4 use the alphabetic acrostic. Chapter 5 has 22 verses and uses the funeral meter, but it does not use the alphabet. Because it is a prayer, Jeremiah wants to express his thoughts without any limitations. But that raises the question, since he is expressing such deep emotion, why would he limit himself with this style in any of the chapters? There are several reasons. First of all, the acrostic style has symbolic meaning. One German scholar has said, when you repeat the alphabet, you embrace all the possibilities of words. In English, we talk about going from A to Z, meaning totality or completeness. From the book of Jeremiah, we know the people of Judah were guilty of sins from A to Z. You name a sin, they had done it. Now there needs to be a confession from A to Z. It is put in this acrostic form using all the letters of the alphabet to illustrate complete confession as well as a complete statement of grief. A second reason for the acrostic style is to make it easier to memorize. These poems commemorate the destruction of Jerusalem and will eventually be recited in Jewish liturgy. The alphabetic order makes it easier to remember. A third reason is to help the author control his words and emotions. Sometimes emotions get people talking and they go on and on. They do not know how to stop. Other times, emotions leave people at a complete loss for words, and they do not have any idea how to start. Using the alphabet helps Jeremiah start his words and then know how to stop. We believe the Bible comes from God using human authors. The Holy Spirit guides them in the content. Sometimes we forget the Holy Spirit also gives them artistic ability so their poetry is pleasing to the eyes and the ears. Lamentations in the original Hebrew is an exceptional work of art using three different art forms. The funeral meter unites the words in each verse. The alphabetic acrostic unites the verses in each poem. The style of mirror image unites the five chapters of the book. The middle poem is about Jeremiah's grief. It is put in the middle because that is the central focus of laments. Grief, chapter 3. The subject of Jeremiah's grief is the city of Jerusalem. So he begins with Jerusalem's complaint. Look at our condition. He ends with Jerusalem's prayer. God, renew and restore us. These are chapters 1 and 5. The reason for Jeremiah's grief is God's judgment. He writes one poem of how God judged them and another why he judged them. These are chapters 2 and 4. Jerusalem's complaint, God's judgment, Jeremiah's grief, God's judgment, Jerusalem's prayer, chapters 1 through 5. With this background, let's begin with chapter 1, Jerusalem's complaint. Verses 1 through 11 describe the condition of the city. Jeremiah gives the basics. The enemy came, the people were sent into exile, the city was left in ruins. He is telling about the city. Then from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, we continually have the words I, me, and my. Jeremiah is not talking about himself. This is Jerusalem expressing her thoughts and feelings as though she were a person. It is called personification. Jerusalem laments her destruction and what she's just been through. She tells of her pain, her tears, groaning, and fear. For example, let's look at verse 12 of chapter 1. The city of Jerusalem is speaking. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his judgment? Jeremiah wants us to feel the devastation of the city. His first lament is Jerusalem's complaint. In chapter 2, Jeremiah shifts from feeling to fact, from emotion to reason. He turns the focus to God and his judgment. Some 30 times in the chapter he says, the Lord, he, him, or you. Because God's people refused to obey him, God had to bring the consequences or judgment. Chapter 2 reveals how he did it. He destroyed the city and nation. Verse 9 is a good example. Her gates have sunk into the ground. their bars he, God, has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. Verse 15, all who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Jeremiah's second lament, God's judgment, and how he did it. Chapter 3 is Jeremiah's grief. Being Jewish, he divides his thoughts into topics. He starts with the disobedience of the people. As a result, God has let them suffer the consequences, exile in Babylon. Therefore, they must accept these consequences and learn from it. If they turn back to God, they can have certainty. God will change the discipline into blessing. Disobedience, suffering, acceptance, certainty. These four topics are continually woven through chapter 3. Let's take an example of each. Chapter 3, verses 39 through 42, talk about their disobedience. Why should any living person complain when punished for his sin? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. God had not forgiven because they had not repented. The continued willful disobedience of God's people brought consequences. Verses 46 and 47 talk about these consequences. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Even though Jeremiah himself has not rebelled against God, because this is national judgment, he also has to suffer. The godly have to suffer along with the ungodly. As God's people are going through these consequences, they should not become bitter or think God is unfair. It is God's discipline. They need to accept it. This is described in verses 27 to 28. It is good for a person to bear the yoke while he's young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it or brought it on him. Acceptance involves thinking about what they have done and what God has done. This can lead to despair about themselves, or it can lead to certainty about God. They can be certain that God is good. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed or made extinct, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will be sure about him. The Lord is good to those whose certainty is in him, to the one who seeks him. Verse 31, for people are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to his people. The Hebrew in this last phrase means he does not browbeat. He does not lash out to hurt his people. God's people can also be certain God will intervene to punish their enemies. So Jeremiah ends the chapter with a prayer. Beginning with verse 64. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger, and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Please remember, this is Jewish writing. Extreme words for non-extreme meanings. Put a veil over their hearts means, do not let the Babylonians get answers or spiritual insight from their pagan gods. May your curse be on them means, bring judgment on them in this life. Jeremiah is asking for God's justice. He then describes the kind of justice he wants. Pursue them in anger means pursue them in judgment and destroy them. When people or nations persist in evil, God would not be fair to let them get away with it. God's justice requires that he bring punishment. The nation of Judah had persisted in evil, so God used Babylon to destroy her as a nation. But God was also holding Babylon accountable for her actions. When Babylon conquered Jerusalem, she was far more cruel than she needed to be. Because it was war, of course, she killed Jewish soldiers. She killed civilians who resisted them. But then, she began to torture women and children for entertainment's sake. Babylonian soldiers had raped Jewish women. So Jeremiah ends his lament with certainty. God will intervene and eventually punish Babylon for all her cruelty. If we had been writing, we would have used the next chapter to remind God about every detail of that cruelty. But Jeremiah uses the chapter to go back to Judah and why God judged her. Chapter 4, verse 12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priest, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Notice, it is the spiritual leaders who are singled out. From Jeremiah's first book, we know the Jewish people were guilty of every sin in the book, but God is holding the spiritual leaders more responsible because they had more knowledge. God had called the Jewish priest to the privilege of representing him, but they had betrayed their calling and ministry by becoming priests for all the pagan gods of the area, Baal, Molech, Ashtaroth, as well as the sun, moon, and stars. Prophets had not taught God's laws to the people. Both priests and prophets had broken God's laws in their own lives. They killed many of the Jews who were following God and supporting Jeremiah's message. In fact, they were the ones who put Jeremiah in the cistern and tried to kill him several times. Now, this is not talking about the prophets and priests we are studying. They followed God completely, but they were always in the minority. The majority of spiritual leaders were only in it for the money, power, prestige, or popularity, for what they could get out of it. Chapter 4 is a lament of God's judgment on Judah and why he did it. Please notice, Jeremiah is not complaining against God, why did you do this? He is explaining, this is why the nation deserved it. Chapter 5 is the final lament, Jerusalem's prayer. Lord, you know our condition, restore and renew us. God had said, if his people continued to disobey, he would punish them by taking them out of the land. But he would never make them extinct. They would never be wiped out as a people. There would always be a Jewish remnant who would love and obey him. God also promised that in each generation he would soften their attitudes. If they responded with all their heart, he would bring them back into the land. So the book ends with a statement of faith in these promises. In our culture, we express faith by saying, God, I believe you will do this based on your promise, based on what you said. Jewish culture expressed their faith in reverse. God, I believe you will do this unless you do not keep your promise. We see this in chapter 5, verse 21. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you've utterly rejected us and are judging us beyond measure. Jeremiah is saying, God, I believe you will renew and restore unless you do not keep your promise. But I know that's impossible. You could never go back on your word. You could never deny yourself. We in the West claim God's promises on the basis of what he says. Jeremiah is claiming them on the basis of who God is, on God's character of justice and faithfulness. God's people had been, were, and would be unfaithful, but God would always be faithful. Even in his grief, Jeremiah ends his book with certainty of God's faithfulness to his people. Jeremiah writes five lamentations over the destruction of Jerusalem. But God also uses him to give a deeper meaning. Many of the verses take us from the life of Jeremiah to the life of Jesus. Both Jeremiah and Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jeremiah wept because the nation in his day rejected God. As a result, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The nation was off the map for 70 years. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept because the Jewish religious leaders of his day knew who he was and still rejected him. As a result, Jerusalem was destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. Again, the nation was taken from the map, this time for almost 2,000 years. God did not put her back on the map until 1948. Both Jeremiah and Jesus were known as men of sorrow. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Jesus was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Both Jeremiah and Jesus lamented while experiencing God the Father's judgment. Jeremiah experienced it while sitting on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem. 600 years later, this hillside was called Mount Calvary. Jesus lamented as he experienced God the Father's judgment, dying on Mount Calvary. Many of the words in Lamentations can be seen as the words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. Let's look again at Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12, and see how it applies to Jesus. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is there any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that God the Father brought on me in the day of his judgment? The answer is no. There never has been and never will be any suffering like Jesus experienced. This is not talking about his physical suffering when he was beaten by the Romans. It is describing his spiritual suffering when all the sin of the world for all time was dumped on Jesus as he hung on the cross. The Father had to turn his back, and for 3 hours, Jesus was separated from God the Father. At this time, he was making the payment for our sin. He was separated from the Father, so we do not have to be if we accept his payment. Earlier, we looked at chapter 2 and saw how it applied to Jerusalem. Now let me change the pronouns and see how perfectly it expresses the thoughts of Jesus during those 3 hours of separation. Chapter 2, verse 15. All who pass my way clap their hands at me. They scoff and shake their heads at me. Is this the one that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All my enemies open their mouths wide against me. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We've swallowed him up. This is the day we've waited for. We have lived to see it." Chapter 3, verse 14. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He, God the Father, has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. These are the things that Jesus felt and thought when he accepted our punishment, when our sins were put on him. Chapter 3, verse 58. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. This is what Jesus could say after his resurrection. Jeremiah is writing about Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit guided his words so they would also give a picture of Jesus. They reveal some of the things Jesus would experience and say. Only the Holy Spirit could do this. Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations in 586 BC. His purpose was to lament the destruction of Jerusalem. He also wanted to teach God's people the right attitude towards God's discipline. This is the part we can apply to our lives even today. When we knowingly, deliberately disobey God, sooner or later there will be consequences that bring some kind of suffering. But let me emphasize, not all suffering is because of our disobedience. When we experience suffering, we should not automatically assume we've done something wrong. We need to look honestly at our life and ask the Holy Spirit to show us specifically if there is anything wrong. If he does not reveal anything specific, we should not run around feeling guilty. Oh, I must have done something wrong. Relax. It means God has allowed the suffering for some other reason. We should ask him so we can understand the purpose and we can learn from it. But when the Holy Spirit does show us something specific, when there is an attitude, something we have done, or something we have failed to do, we need to admit it and ask God's forgiveness. Serious disobedience is deliberate and willful. Even though we know it is wrong, we do it and then continue to do it because we want to. When we are guilty of serious disobedience, then even after forgiveness, God will still bring consequences. God is not trying to make us miserable or put us down. Because it is his justice, we need to accept it. His discipline is showing us the seriousness of our disobedience. It is supposed to give us a desire to correct our disobedience and to help us learn so we do not keep on repeating it, or that we take it lightly. If we accept the consequences and once again obey, we can be certain that in the discipline, God will not abandon us. He will never stop loving us. We can be certain the discipline is never meant to destroy us. God will give us wisdom to deal with everything in the situation. And we can be certain the discipline will bring blessing as we begin to make wise choices. There has been, is, and will be unfaithfulness in our lives. But God will always be faithful. Great is His faithfulness. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that when we disobey, you never give up on us. Even in your discipline, you always love us. You can use the discipline to turn us around. And thank you that when we do repent, you are always ready to bring blessing into our life. You are waiting and ready to use us once again. We thank you and know this is only possible because of Jesus. Amen.